And the Bible said they shall all be taught of the Lord. So we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We don't come in to scrutinize the preacher. If we don't believe in the preacher, we don't need to be there. And you know, it's like I was telling somebody today concerning my dad. If somebody was out talking about my dad, I didn't stand there and listen at them criticize my dad and put my dad down and stand there and let them put all kind of thoughts in my mind as to my dad, whether my dad was a fit dad or whatever. I've been with my dad. And as Paul said, you know my manner of life. And when they started talking about my dad, I'd say, hey, wait a minute now. I either left and got out of there immediately because I didn't want to hear it. And I rudely, as it would be to them, to walk out. Otherwise, I'd say, wait a minute, that's my dad. I don't want you talking about him. I don't want to hear nothing about him. I don't want to hear nothing you've got to say about him. He's my dad. I've been with him. I know him. I don't want to hear nothing from you. I don't know you. I don't know nothing about you. But I know my dad. And even the people in the day of Jesus had enough sense to say, Jesus, we don't know you, but we do know Moses. And we've got confidence in Moses. And the Lord didn't come against that because he had given them to Moses. And he had blinded them in part so they'd keep their confidence in Moses until they go through the tribulation of all these great holocausts and whatever it might be to come out on the other side. And having been faithful to Moses, he said the whole house of Israel will be saved. Because the Bible said Moses was the prophet like unto, or Jesus came as a prophet like unto Moses. And that was all that those Jews knew. That was their Messiah of that time. And he had made Moses God to them, and being faithful to Moses, that when the time come for him to lift the veil, then they saw that Moses had to do with Jesus. And the rock that followed them was Christ Jesus, from which they drank, because Moses gave them drink from the rock. So when we're faithful in whatever we are commissioned to be faithful in, then God takes care of us. And Paul said, how great is the mercy of God, having blinded the Jews so that he could have mercy on them. For if you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject it, he cannot have mercy on you unless you honor and do what he tells you. But if you do not know, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Therefore, it is not required. Now, God is no respect of person. You know, just talking to you like this, just coming back, is like I said to the people under the tent. God is no respect of person. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like or what you think you are or what you think you look like, and whether you be educated or rich or poor, whatever you might be, male or female, that makes no difference to God. He doesn't even look at you. He has never seen you. Never seen you that are going to serve God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's never looked upon you. Since the time that Adam fell in the garden, he could not even look at you. The Bible said his eyes are so pure he cannot look at iniquity. And you are formed in the image of iniquity. So when you go through all of this fantasism as to a fantasy life of your faces and forms and your thoughts and whatever, you are greatly in strong delusions and deceived, because he doesn't even look at you. The only thing he sees is the blood and the image of his son sitting at his right hand. And that's the only way he sees you. And as to the righteousness of God, which stands between you and that middle wall of partition being torn by Jesus as to his body, taking the place of that body between you as to a spiritual individual and to God, who has redeemed you above the beastly body of that deception of that thing that hath you in captivity. So when it comes to the world, the only way he looks at the world is through the blood on the seat of atonement, when he looks down as an act of creation. And the very minute that the blood comes off the seat of atonement, he will destroy them, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed the whole thing because he couldn't look at it. He couldn't take one look at it. And the very approach, the Bible said, of the great light, it is so powerful that the mountains flee away, the earth flees away, the heaven and the stars flee away, the ocean flees away, and there's nothing left. He cannot even look at it just to even come as to him appearing. Iniquity fades. It is no more. It goes into nothingness. And therefore, you are greatly deceived as to yourself as an individual. because of demons and spirits of satanicism that wants to dwell in your body and make a fuss over your face and to project themselves as an individual personality, just like your spirit projects itself as an individual personality. These demon spirits, fallen angels, they are seeking to project themselves through your body as one person over here with a spirit of lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Another one over here as to a murderer, another as a gossiper, another over here as one that loves money, and another one over here that is something else, and hundreds and thousands of demons looking for a body to get out of the dry places and out of the wrath of God. And the only way they can do that is to get into a human body during the period of this dispensational grace where the blood is on the mercy seat. And they are looking for bodies to do that, and they can stay out of the dry, tormenting places until the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and then they're tormented forever and forever. Whereas you being born of God on the inside, your body will be changed, and you'll never be tormented. That's why the demons, when Jesus went into the land of Gadara, they said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Because they knew that they had a time to be tormented. And rather than being cast out and being tormented back in those dry places, they said, "At least let us live in a pig." Whereas the Bible makes reference to that as those that are out in the world, which are nothing but pigs or swines or dogs. Anyway, that's just a few little thoughts that I might run by you as to where you might stop and think, because your problem is self-esteem. And the Bible said not to think too highly of yourself. Even if you've been praying, don't think highly of yourself. And even if you've been fasting, don't think highly of yourself. Someone would say, "Well, what, Brother Pike, is as to a degree that I should reach, then I can think highly of myself?" There is no such place. The higher you go in God, the more humility you'll find, as Jesus, being the greatest and the highest of all, washed the feet and said, "This is the pathway to glory," or "This is your example, and this is where you're at." "And if any man will be great among you," said, "he's your minister." That's the only great ones there is among you. "And if anybody wants to be chief among you," said, "let him be your servant." In the world, they exercise authority over one another to be chief leaders and bosses and all kinds of things. Jesus said those people are servants. But if a man is your minister, said, "he's great among you." Because that's not him speaking, but God speaking. And he bears not the sword in vain, and he's the executor of judgment, is to bring vengeance upon them that do evil or whatever. Somebody would say, "Well, then, Brother Pike, wouldn't that mean that you're exalting yourself?" No, that means that I'm exalting him. How could I exalt myself if I'm dead by Calvary and buried and gone? You're the ones that's confused because you're always thinking wrong. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Someone would say, "Well, I can't believe that, Brother Pike." Well, then that means that you're an unbeliever. Let's stand together and let's sing this little chorus. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him, just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Now, I see that just about everybody has come down to the altar night after night in the tent. Just about everybody in the entire tent. come down to the altar, because people are beginning to be perceptive to the extent that they know that they're getting a visitation from God, and they don't want to be left out, and they're beginning to try to humble themselves in some way to find His favor, because they are aware that the Lord is beginning to withdraw from the earth. He's beginning to withdraw, and that they're going to be left. And people don't want to be left. I saw while I was out there in Colorado, in the same place where I ministered from within the canyon there to you, I saw a vision, and in the vision I saw a young man that he was doing contrary to what I knew that he should do and what I've told him to do. And he got careless and he went ahead and done those things that was contrary. And in doing it, I saw him lose his life. And he was a person that here that you would never think that it would be him. But I saw him lose his life by not doing the things that I told him to do. And when he lost his life, I saw him as it would be on the other side. And he was crying, and he was pleading, and he was begging, "Oh Lord," as to what I understood of the vision, begging, "Oh Lord, one more chance. All I need is the second chance. All I need is the second chance." And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And he said, "All I need is just a second chance." But then I looked, and I said, he said no. He said, "No, no second chance. That's it." And I tell you, you know, no matter what you think, no matter how you feel, I tell you in the name of the Lord tonight, I've not really ministered to you. I come in a good spirit, tried to be in a good spirit. I've not rebuked you or whatever. Tried to exhort you a little bit, even as today when I was talking to some of the brethren down here. Out of talking to them, only one or two of the fellas sitting there that I really felt a conscientious attitude from them as to being reception. Otherwise, I felt them as with their minds wondering and their minds scrutinizing me and judging me while I was trying to exhort them. And eventually, I just reproved a few of them and I said, "Well, okay, folks." And tonight, I found the same thing here. And out of two people that it should not have been, and not just out of the men, but out of the women too. And it should not have been that way. But the thing is, it is. And why? What right, Paul said, have you got to judge my liberty in the Lord? What is this that I am judged of them that are without? You don't even have any part, a lot in the matter. The Bible said your heart is not right with God. You're in the bonds of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And you need to pray that God will forgive you for the thoughts of your heart. For the Bible said that God, the Lord Jesus, perceived their thoughts in His spirit and said, "Why does thoughts arise in your heart?" Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, do you expect us to think that you're perceiving our thoughts?" I certainly do not. But if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's not Him speaking, or rather me speaking, but Him, and if it's not me doing it, somebody's got to do it. And if you don't feel like I'm the one that's perceiving your thoughts, then who would it be perceiving your thoughts? It would be the Lord Jesus. Somebody would say, "But Brother Pike, I don't believe you really do that." I just got through telling you that He's the one that does it. He perceived it. But it's just like last night when I was standing out there, and there was a number of the brethren there, when something was said as from a brother that he was troubled. And I said to the brother, I said, "Brother, there's not anything between me and you, though there has been many times something between me and him." I said, "You've done a good job of overcoming it. There's not one thing between you and I." I said, "I pick up your spirit and you are troubled. But," I said, "the only thing that you're troubled over is the fact that you come back from Colorado and you come back early. And because of that, it troubles you as to whether or not there's something between me and between you. As to you having displeased me." I said, "There's nothing." He said, "That's true. That's true." So if it perceived his thoughts there, it will perceive your thoughts here. Someone would say, "Well, I can't receive that." Well, that's fine. No one can receive anything except it be given them from God. But I can tell you, brethren, without any problem at all, unless the Lord hides it, I perceive your thoughts again and again and again. Not only is it just a thought that you might be thinking, but what you're thinking and the way you're thinking. And a lot of times, the root and what caused you to think like that. And a lot of times, it's not too pleasant. It's when I look beyond the veil and I see what caused you to be like that. See, that's where the problem comes in, because people think all the time. They're like a thinking machine. They don't ever stop. Their mind is whirling and whirling and whirling. And the Bible's emphatically stated that you are not to lean to your own understanding. Because in your own understanding in Adam, you are wrong from your birth. The spirit of foolishness is bound even in the heart of a child. And it takes a rod of correction just to drive it from that child even as he comes up. And the Bible teaches the child left to himself will bring shame. And you are spiritual children. And your thoughts and the perception, the divine perception of your thoughts, I pick up things that ought not to be there. First of all, every one of them, the Bible said, is to be in subjection to the Lord, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pick up a lot of times your thoughts that shouldn't be there, because the Bible says to enter into these gates with thanksgiving and into these courts with praise, and to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to sit in the seat of the scornful nor stand in the way of sinners, but that your delight should be in the laws of the Lord, and ye should meditate in these laws day and night, and that you are to keep your mind stayed upon Christ Jesus. And he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, for all the paths of God are peace, and those that are belong to God are peacemakers. So then tonight, coming in here and talking to you, exhorting you like children with all longsuffering, with all doctrine, I come, though we have the authority and the command of God to rebuke, to reprove, and that open that others might sin fear. I come to try to indoctrinate you with the wonderful words of God. I know a lot of people say, well, I don't teach doctrine. That's because the person isn't called to preach. Anytime a man tells you that he does not teach doctrine, you automatically know he is not a preacher. He is something that Satan has sent. See, the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? He that is weaned from the breast. And I try to give you the milk of the word unless you are weaned from the breast. And then I try to teach you the doctrine of Christ. And this wonderful doctrine of the Lord, that you might be established in the things of God, that you should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Because there are more than one kind of doctrine. There are what the Bible calls the doctrine of devils, that they've got their own idea. And they are even preachers. They are even people that testify to say that they're Christians. Whereas the word Christian means Christ-like. But they teach you these things, and they are of the devil, and they actually can get up here behind the sacred desk, and by the renewing or transformating of their minds, though they are corrupt in their minds and love the things of the world, and the love of the world's on the inside of them, they can still transform their minds and become ministers of the word, which means light, ministers of light, and actually talk to you about the word the same way that Satan did to the Lord Jesus, when he quoted the word verbatim. But still, they are not children of light, neither do they walk in the light. And they do not really have fellowship with the true saints of God. But as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, that blood of the Lord Jesus on the mercy seat, the Bible said it's so close that you could not tell it. It would deceive the very elect if it was possible, which it isn't possible. And not only this, but the Bible said, don't marvel, because Satan himself, he has literally transformed himself into an angel of light, which means that he can come to you and confuse you to the extent that you will really think that it's the angels of God coming to minister to you, and it will be Satan in the form of an angel of light, because the blood is on the mercy seat. And this allows for people to come as false brothers and false sisters to be among you, even as Judas and even as the others. And what I mean, still obtain part of the ministry. See, a lot of times we don't perceive that Judas actually obtained part of that ministry. And I say this a lot of times is for your edification. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that I should think that Judas, who was called a devil from the beginning, obtained part of that ministry. That somebody that is not a Christian could obtain part of that ministry. I just got through telling you there are people that transform themselves into ministers of light. Satan into an angel of light. Wasn't there 70 people that obtained part of that ministry and went and cast out devils and said, the devils are subject unto us in your name, Lord? And he said, don't go rejoicing over that. The thing is to find out whether or not your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life right at the time that they were in this world. In that this was given to you in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary, which means understanding or through the rent veil or brought to you down through the church ages, that it might be preached to you that you might come to recognize that you are God's elect by the foreknowledge of God and predestinated unto good works through Jesus Christ and all things working together for your good because you are the called of His. So then the Bible said Judas obtained part of the ministry, but he failed. Now, if he failed, he had to have something. He failed by transgression. And that, when Jesus gave him the sop, Satan entered into him. Satan had never entered into him. He was covered by the blood. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, the blood had never been shed. The blood was shed from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Lamb and the mind of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life as to what God foreknew of you. Even before Esau and Jacob was born, when he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, the children having done no good nor evil, that it might stand according to election, and him that worketh and not, that is Christ who worketh all things after his will, and not of him that worketh or runneth in the earth, as to individuality. So then we see what a great, wonderful calling we have in the Lord, and we see that we are his children. And we see that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. The Bible said there is nothing, heights nor depths nor powers, which means Satan. Satan cannot overthrow a child of God. I know a lot of times we get it in our minds because we're weary and we're tired. And the Bible tells us not to be weary in well-doing. For if we go ahead and do what we're supposed to do, we'll reap in due season if we faint not. But we get it in our mind that Satan's going to overthrow us or we're going to lose out or whatever. But Jesus said, Father, I have not lost to one of them, not a one of them. Do you realize that? That Jesus never has lost to one of them that God has given him through the predestinated foreknowledge of that, of the works of Jesus Christ. And there has never been one lost, no, not one. And I told you, a lot of people say, well, what about these that went out from us, Brother Pike? The Bible says if it had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they turned away from this thing and went out from us because they never were of us to begin with. See, just like Judas, I've not lost to one. The son of perdition, he's gone, but he was the son of perdition. Jesus said a devil from the beginning. In the prophets, they spoke in the Old Testament, said let another his bishopric take before he's ever born. And there had to be a devil there to betray that the crucifixion might take place. So then there has never been a child of God left or lost, and there never will be a child of God lost. And I challenge any of you here, anybody in the world, to prove to me where there was ever one lost, not even one of the little babes. It's impossible. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God so loved you that he gave his precious, darling son, the dearest thing to his heart. He gave that, and that's love, folks. That's love. That's love. And there ain't nothing that can get between that love and you, not even Lucifer. So depths, heights, things present, things to come, powers, or nothing else can separate you from the love of God. But one thing you can do, you can get careless and you can go by the whipping post. Because every son that comes to him, including Jesus, had to go by the whipping post. And you're going to go by the post of chastisement, otherwise you're a bastard. So then you are children of God. You're going to go by the way of chastisement. Learn obedience by the things that you suffer. Even as Jesus, in thus becoming perfect, he became the author and the finish of our salvation and did it all at Calvary. Folding up the law, taking you out from under sin so that you'd never sin against him again. Now, in that you can get careless, you may not bring any fruit to perfection. Whereas the Bible said, go on to be perfect, and everyone that be perfect shall be as his Father. No one shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance toward dead works and dead faith toward God. For the Bible said, having come to the knowledge of the truth, once you do, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you fall away, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. Which means that if you come to the knowledge of the truth, it is a positive proof that you are not elect if you fall away. Though a good man may fall, but not fall away. Fall seven times and get back up. But when you turn away from the truth, there is no more sacrifice. Sacrifice of the Lamb of God is only for them that do not know. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. But when you come to know, sin is thus imputed. And if you willingly go that route, then that means that you've cut yourself off. Because there would have to be, as the Bible said, another Jesus crucified. And he will not crucify himself afresh for you. And you do that is to crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. And God will not allow that of his Son anymore. So then you must follow as dear children. And if you are dear children, you will follow. And when you stumble and when you stagger and when you are not as you ought to be by fasting, by praying, by submission, by self-denial, by conformity to the word of God, by mortifying the deeds of the flesh to make manifest this wonderful heavenly treasure from within your earthen vessel that you already have as to the life of Christ to make it manifest in your mortal genes in you, you may fail and your works will be burned up. Nevertheless, Paul said, you'll still be saved, but you'll have no works. You'll bring no works to perfection. And said, when a man's works burns, he suffers loss, though he himself shall be saved. And that is epiphany. But brethren, who wants to come in like that? Who wants to come up as a son, whipped every day, to keep in line? Why should we do that? And yet God, seeing the heart, knowing that down deep in the heart, you want to do right. But there's just something about it as people say, well, I want to do right, but I just can't do right. I just can't overcome. See, that's wrong. You can overcome just like everybody else. It's the Christ with you who's done the overcoming anyway. And as I've said so often, you cannot live a Christian life. There's no such thing as any living human being ever or now or ever will live a Christian life. That's utterly impossible. You can't do that. There can nobody do that. But Christ within you is the hope of glory. Because he alone is made heir to that glory of God. And he lives the Christian life within you. And he overcomes your flesh. And the more you submit to him, the more that he overcomes your flesh. And just as he dwelt in the body of Jesus to bring it to the perfection as to the desired will of God, that same Christ in you will live that overcoming life because he's already overcome sin and he's already overcome evil and he's already overcome Satan. And he'll live that life and bring you to the perfectness of the Heavenly Father to where you can rejoice in his presence. But you're going to have to take of your own sovereignty as to the outer man and submit to the inner man where you have this heavenly treasure as the great Holy Spirit on the inside of you as to whatever measure you have allowed this for. Going on to the full measure of the full stature and to the full reward. But the thing is, according to your surrender, according to your submission as to the outer man, so will that life be made manifest in your mortal genes and so will the fruits be there as to whatever they might be in your eternal reward. So don't say that you can't do it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Being strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man, the Bible said, first of all, don't try to resist the devil. Don't try to resist the devil within your own self. Don't try to resist Satan. Draw nigh to God. Get the spirit and get the strength and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But if you go try to resist the devil without having the Holy Spirit, see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. The Bible teaches very emphatically that Christ is the quickening spirit. And if you have the quickening spirit, then you belong to God. But if you don't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost as to the quickening spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are not the Lord. You may come to church. You may give any offering. You may live good. You may do anything. You can even preach. Paul said, after I preach to others, if I don't bring my body under subjection, I then become a castaway myself. So you must remember that you belong to God and nothing can separate you from God. That's the kind of stabilization as to your faith that you must have if you make the translation. This thing I say so often to you, I say again, as to being with God today and backsliding tomorrow, and being with God and drifting away tomorrow, falling away tomorrow and coming back, there is no such thing in the bride of Christ. You cannot backslide when you're born again. That's impossible. See, these things we must remember as to the doctrine of Christ, not to listen to old wise fable or something somebody's hatched up or somebody that's real exuberant and a good speaker or whatever. You cannot backslide when you belong to God. God said, I've healed your backsliding. And woe unto the backslider, for I'm married unto you. And remember, God, if he's married to what's called a backslider, you can be sure that they don't backslide on God. He's going to keep them, and he said, I'm coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And that's what you are. For the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath justified and he hath glorified, that they should be looked after according to God, to make all things work together for their good. And it is not me as to what I work, because I cannot work. As Paul said, I find no way to perform that which is good, though I have a delight in God after the inner man, and I have a desire, and I have a will. But how to find a performance? I can't, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so then, in the bastard child image of that old fallen beast, you're in bondage to it unless you overcome it through this heavenly act of God, as through this kingdom within you and the heavenly treasure on the inside, as the life of Christ overcoming as you submit the outer man, in that you're already justified, sanctified, glorified, and he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one never touches him. Therefore you cannot sin because you're born of God. The law is fulfilled, folded up, and laid away, and you're free from sin. And we're in this wonderful age of the kingdom, and this wonderful age, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us praise God for the wonderful abundance of the glory of this wonderful thing that God has done for us, and let us praise him. Because if it's my work, I have work to praise myself and not him. But if it be a faith in his grace and grace to his faith, as to believe in his righteousness unto that by my heart and confession unto salvation with my lips, then I have worth to praise him, because I am his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto perfection. Let's sing this little chorus together. Now, I didn't preach to you tonight hardly anything. And so when I brought you to the altar, I'm exhorting you in these few things here. And still, we're getting away in plenty of time. So let's sing another little chorus or two together in these wonderful praises. And I will praise him. I will praise him. The Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me? Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood that washed away. Sing this with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Revelation 10 and 7, and the Bible said, and he lifted his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. And as we brought out in the great revelation of Jesus Christ, as to the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that was under the law. And here you are, born into your generation, and Calvary's come to you was to the first time. And the end that has come to you now in your generation, the end of the world has come. For Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And in the fullness of time that he should gather all things into his Son. Even as these being as the waters of Noah to me, gathering it all into the ark that the flood might pass over. As to that tribulation period wherein he said, in these things being so horrible that ye should pray day and night, that ye be delivered from these things, that ye should not go through these things, and that you might be changed into that wonderful, wonderful image of God, caught away in that wonderful heavenly spirit of God into the translation of his glory. And folks, as I told some of them, I know everybody has their own ideas and that's their business. I'm not to bother their sovereignty. Nor am I a lord over God's heritage. I'm just here as an example to try to encourage you to believe and understand what the Lord has. For he that God sendeth will speak God's word. The translation is already taking place. There's no such thing as the translation going to take place only in the life of them that has never been translated into the marvelous kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. And men pressed their way into it, for the Bible said, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and that before knowledge. And to the preaching of this wonderful word is to come to your day, to your generation, and to your age, is to make known to you the wonderful things of God, that the mind of Christ, as the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, as it comes into you, that it might be revealed to you from glory to glory as to what God purposed in his own self in Christ before the world ever was, that it was given to you in Christ and brought to light or understanding at Calvary, that it might be through the rent veil and taught to you down through the church ages till you come to the full measure of the full stature as to the sevenfold light in the end time, to where John found the door open in heaven, being symbolic of the church when it was said, come up hither. So, in this, the translation is for you. If you've never been translated into the kingdom of God, the Bible said it shall come to pass. But whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it does not mean everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that shall inherit the kingdom of God. But the Bible said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And there's only one will of the Father. And that will was as to that quickening spirit that said, O God, I come to do thy will. As it is written of me, the volume of the book, I come to do thy will. And to have Christ in you is to have faith as to that hope of glory, for he's the only one that was made heir to the glory. And if you don't have that hope of glory, you don't have it in Christ, then you don't have it. I say this, and I'm going to say this in closing. Numbers of times I've said this, in the days of Noah, I've asked you the question, how many people were saved? 8 people. Out of the whole world. Because the Bible said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And then in the second deluge, as when it came to God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, I said, how many people were saved? And I made the statement again and again, just half as many. 8 in the beginning, the second deluge, just half as many was 4. And then when they came out of Egypt of about 3 million people in the third great deluge, and they entered into Canaan, the Lord had sworn that those people would not enter into his rest because they murmured against the ministry of that day, Moses faithful in all of his house. And even though Moses pleaded, even to the extent of taking his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, he said, I'll blot the man's name out that does sin. And God let him wander 40 years, opened up the earth and swallowed every last one of them. And just like he told Moses, he did not take them into Canaan. He let every last one of them die and raised up their children to show that new birth as the elders dying in the wilderness, and took them into Canaan. And at that great deluge, 2 went in. First it was 8, and then it was cut in half and it was 4, and then it was cut in half and it was 2. And I've said this and said this again, today it is cut in half again, and there's only one that goes in this time. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is made heir to the glory of God, and the promise is not as unto many, but Paul said as unto one. And unless you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then you did not make it and you cannot make it, because it's only to one that pleased the Father. So then without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, even the faith which is by me, Jesus said to Paul, turn my people from that intellectual darkness in that Paul had been in, and the scales fell from his eyes. Turn them to this light, which is the faith by which they're sanctified. Which faith is in me? The faith that I kept before my Father. And Paul said, kept under the law, unto the faith that was after, which to be revealed, which was the faith of Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, we see our calling, and we see what we are and who we are and what we must do. Let's sing another little chorus together, sing another chorus or two, and we're going to let you go. I saw two come in here. I'm wondering if I know these folks, a brother and a sister. I probably do, but can you tell us your name? Brother. Okay, Gary. Well, that's wonderful. Where are you from?
Well, all over. We gave up our home and traveled.
Everywhere. And what's your last name?
Francis.
Francis?
Yes, Gary Francis.
Gary Francis. And the wife again, one more time?
Barbara.
Barbara Francis. Well, it's a real privilege to have you here. Let's give him a hand. Really, we welcome you here, brother. I think it's marvelous. We just come back from a tent crusade out in Colorado. I come in yesterday. We ourselves, too, are missionaries. We travel continually in crusades around the world. And we have a real good time in the Lord. And we welcome you folks here to be with us in Little Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, we call it Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul actively engaged in world evangelism. And this we love. We do this with a regularity because that is our heart and that is our life, to do something for the Lord Jesus. So just make yourself at home, because this belongs to God anyway. But anyway, it's such a pleasure to have you here. Let's sing another little chorus together. Service is a little unusual tonight, but I feel like everything is in line as to what the Lord would have. Let's sing this little chorus, Brad. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. Came back a singing, came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from a man's well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. Went away a singing, and she came back bringing others to that water that wasn't. One more time together. Jesus gave her some water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. Went away singing, and she came back bringing others to that water that wasn't from the well. All right, let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes again and sing this little chorus that we sing so much, that we sang just a few minutes ago, or that we sang at the close of the service. I said a few minutes ago, let's sing this one. And I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, people, for his blood that's washed away every stain. Once again now, lift your hands up and close your eyes. For I want to praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory all ye people, for His blood that's washed away. We're going to sing it one more time as I ask Chris to come up and dismiss us. So I want to praise Thee, Lord. I want to praise the Lord. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give